special class there for you. If you're college career age, you want to be over in the building in the back. One thing we're doing on Wednesday nights now, we have small group or home group going in Hayden and in Hoover and in McCalla. And we had Brother Cliff told me that he's got some folks out of a Bible study on Tuesday night, a long-standing Bible study in Trustful, and he has a family that all want to be baptized in Jesus' name, and they're going to go down to the river and get baptized there. And but on these Wednesday nights, we're moving into small groups. We have quizzers scattered out all over the place. We have a teenage group, a college career group. We have these home groups all over town. And we'll be opening up some more of those. Because as we grow, we need to stay close together. And the way you get close is to get close. You have to spend time together, and you have to be in smaller group settings for that to happen. It's not good for you to be anonymous in the house of God. And a part of that we'll deal with tonight. We're going to go back and rehearse at the end of Paul's teaching on spiritual warfare and the armor of God. One of the final statements he makes concerning that about that is praying always with all prayer and supplication. And as we're talking about prayer, we get into our subject for tonight, which is praying in the Spirit. And as we deal with that, we see Paul's primary teaching on that has to do with three areas. One area is the church is a body, and he's teaching unity. The second area is the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's about love, because the gifts only operate in the will of God in love. And then the 14th chapter is the nuts and bolts, how you do this, what to do, what not to do, what it all means. And we'll get into some of that tonight. Praise God. We're going to read tonight then in Ephesians chapter 6 again in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praise God. It is the will of God that you have a robust and a Spirit-filled prayer life. And it's the will of God for you to walk in that prayer life. It is breathing in and out in the kingdom of God. It keeps you full of the Holy Ghost. How did you get the Holy Ghost? What were you doing? You were praising or praying when you got the Holy Ghost. How do you get refilled with the Holy Ghost? You're praising or praying. How do you stay filled with the Holy Ghost? Praising and praying. They are the same type of exercise with a little different focus. But they are generally all mixed up together. I don't know about your prayer life, but that's how you stay filled with the Holy Ghost. It is the difference between the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Five were wise and had oil in their vessel. Five were foolish, and they missed the rapture. Salvation is not an idea. It's not a past commitment. It's a living, breathing experience. And everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So then let's move on into a discussion of prayer in the Spirit. And we're gonna take this out of 1 Corinthians 14. And Paul says in verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And we worked with this a little bit last week, but Paul lets us know that praying in the Spirit is an act of volition. Now, when you first come to God, you don't pray in the Spirit. But when you're filled with the Spirit, now you have the capacity to pray in the Spirit. But quite often, when you're brand new, like you've just, maybe like Tracy or like Stacy will be here in a couple of moments or a couple of days or whatever. When you're first filled with the Spirit, it's like moving from one spot to another. You don't physically move, but you move in prayer and in worship. And you have to find that vein and find that place again. But it becomes easier for you to do that. And at that point, it should become automatic for you. You should be able to pray in the Spirit whenever you will. Paul said, I will pray in my understanding. I will pray in the Spirit. And this gets into the subject tonight. When you pray in the Spirit, you don't understand what you're saying. And as we touched on last week, prayer is an exercise of faith. But prayer in the Spirit is a doubly faith-seeking activity, because now you're just a spectator. You're a participant by yielding your vessel, but you don't even understand what you're saying now. God is praying through you. The Spirit speaks through you mysteries, Paul says. And we want to pray in the Spirit for a lot of reasons. We want to loose what God wants to set forth in our lives, our homes, our cities. But we also want to build our faith. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Two places where you build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. Your experience in the Word of God builds your faith. But also praying in the Spirit builds your faith. And so you should pray in the Spirit, and then you should pray more in the Spirit. Praise God. That needs to be a part of your experience in God. Now, we'll do a little bit of review on last time, but let's drop back in that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is teaching about the spiritual gifts, and he likens the church to a body. And what he's dealing with there is the fact that ego can rise up anywhere in a good pursuit or in something that has wonderful potential. You being used of God, you developing a prayer life, you fasting, you being used in the gifts, ego can rise up there and spoil everything God's trying to do in you. And so you've always got to be aware of your Jacob, which is responsive to God, but your Esau also, which is extremely worldly. So you want to make sure that you keep yourself under subjection so that the spiritual gifts of God can flow through you with the intent of God. And at the end of this teaching, down in chapter 12 and verse 29, are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts. This conversation has been the source of much confusion for folks, but you need to understand that what Paul's dealing with here is the gift of tongues, which is to be differentiated from what happens when you receive the Holy Ghost. As it is biblically presented, we can identify there are clearly two different types of tongues. One is a message with interpretation on equal standing with prophecy. It's a message to the church or to a prayer meeting or to you as an individual. Tongues and interpretation is a message. When you pray in tongues, when you get the Holy Ghost, and thereafter, we might call that your prayer language, but that's for your own personal edification. The message is for the edification of others. And we'll differentiate that tonight, or we'll move in that direction at least. Again, chapter 13 deals with love. And Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just like a little tiny cymbal or a bell ringing, and I'm not going to accomplish much in the kingdom of God, because all of this is about others. All of this is about the service of God. It's not about you or how important you are or how used you are or how strong you are. It's never about you. The kingdom of God is always about others. Okay, and so that's what the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about. Now, in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Verse 2, everyone say, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. the one that requires interpretation. And he says, in the spirit, you're speaking mysteries. No man understands him. Now, this is the first item that I'd like to differentiate in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the very first time the Spirit of God was poured out. And on the day of Pentecost, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The Jews had already experienced the first diaspora. They'd already been scattered in captivity in Babylon, but scattered all around the Mediterranean basin. Now they're back in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and you've got many nations represented there. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, there are 17 different nationalities mentioned here in this list. Now, verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Everyone say, because that every man heard them speak in his own languages. Now, we have scripture that says no man understands him, and then we have scripture that said the whole street understood. I want you to understand, to begin with, there is no contradiction in the scripture. If you perceive a contradiction in the scripture, you have a faulty hermeneutic or you have faulty theology. Because the scripture is the word of God. It never fails and it always agrees. And you can't pit Peter against Paul or Peter against Jesus or Jesus against the apostles. And I've had people do that and they've been to seminary and I understand they've got degrees and I appreciate everything that they're doing, but you need to hear this and understand it. The scripture nor the scriptural characters ever differ with one another, but they will always agree because this is all the word of God. If it's not all the word of God, we need to just go on back down to the bar room and get drunk, because this world's about to collapse in on itself. And if this is not the truth, and if there's no hope in this, we are hopeless. We are without hope in the world. But I'm glad to tell you, I found his word to be true. I found him never to fail. Israel is in the land. The prophecy's coming to pass, and God is still pouring out the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So here we have a differentiation. In the gifts of the Spirit or the gift of tongues, do all speak in tongues? No. And the question is, do all have the gift of tongues? The answer is no. Just like not all have the gift of interpretation. Not all have the gift of helps. Not all have the gift of administration. But God gives it to everyone as it pleases God. But here in the book of Acts, we have people getting the Holy Ghost and the whole street understands. You have a demonstration of two different types of tongues. Verse 7, and everyone say, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man speak in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Remember, you have a multinational group of Jews that have come back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They're hearing these Galileans who are not educated, who do not travel. They are blue collar. They don't get out of Galilee. They may get to Jerusalem, but they don't know a lot of different languages. And these people know that. They know them by sight and sound that they are Galileans. And their question is, how are these Galileans speaking in all these languages? We hear them speaking in the tongues wherein we were born. Where are they from? Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Everyone say, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We not only find out here that they speak in tongues and people understand them, but we also find out what happens quite often when you're speaking in tongues. You're talking about the wonderful works of God. You ever wonder what you're saying when you're talking in tongues? Well, some of it is prophecy, and some of it is just praising and magnifying God. Do you know that we have experience here at New Life? This is anecdotal. This is not scriptural. And I don't want you ever to confuse the two. But it's still pretty amazing. On two occasions, we've had individuals who are not speakers in Spanish to be speaking in perfect Spanish, and Spanish speakers gathered around behind them listening to them praise and magnify God. We've had that happen twice. I have a good friend who saw a little Chinese lady get the Holy Ghost on a bus in Seoul, South Korea, and the little lady was speaking in perfect English, and she was praising Jesus and magnifying Jesus. And after she got down from getting the Holy Ghost and calmed down again, my friend began to talk to her in English, and she didn't speak a lick. She didn't speak a word of English, but she was receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. It is biblical that that can be understood, but it is biblical that when it's the gift of tongues, it is not understood. No man understands it. Does this make sense to you? Do you get this? Is this clear? Sometimes I see things and I'm not so clear in explaining things. So let's look at a couple of other things to differentiate. We're back in 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. And everyone say, if any man speak in an unknown tongue... And this is the generic use of the word man. It means mankind, so it means men and women, because in Acts 2, they quote Joel, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And there were women in the upper room. There were women in that 120, and they all got the Holy Ghost. By the matter of fact, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She got the Holy Ghost, and she spoke in tongues. Tell that to your Catholic friends. You don't need to pray to Mary. You need to emulate Mary. You need to find yourself a day of Pentecost, get the Holy Ghost, and talk in tongues. You okay? Okay. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, watch this. Let it be by how many? Two, or at the most by three, and that by course, that means one at a time, and let one interpret. So if you're having a service, if you're having a prayer meeting, now what Paul is addressing here, Corinth was a brand new church. Everybody's brand new, filled with the Holy Ghost. They are nuts. They are off the chart. They are having church. They are unhinged. Everybody's prophesying. Everybody's talking. And that's what he says. When you come together, everybody's prophesying. Everybody's talking in tongues. And he's trying to get them to calm down and preach the gospel. That's the intent of some of this teaching. But he's laying down some rules for them. He says, let it be by two or three, because if you're in a service and the Holy Ghost is really moving, you could have tongues and interpretation all night. It could go on all night. And he says, don't do that. After God's spoken to you two or three times, it's going to be the same word. Don't do it any more than two or three times. Now, that doesn't mean if a fourth person gives a message in tongues, it doesn't mean they're of the devil. He's not saying anything about this being of the devil. He's just simply saying, don't give yourself to that. Let that happen. Enjoy that. Listen to that. But cut it off. Now, you say, well, how can you shut down the gifts of the Spirit? In this same chapter, Paul's counsel is that the Spirit is subject to the prophets, which means that if you're number four, you just don't speak. Why? Because it's not God doing something with you, it's you allowing God by will again. All of these things move by will. None of what God does he do against your will. Because then it's God and it's not you and it's not real and it's not redemption. I couldn't help myself. God just made me. Well, God doesn't operate that way. You may not have wanted to, but at some point you said yes to God. Okay, God will not hijack you. This is all about take up your cross. God's not going to hit you with a cross, he's not going to nail you to a cross. You're going to have to take up your cross. Let it be by two or three, that by course. That means one at a time. If there's a message in tongues and interpretation, you wait your turn and let that happen. And then let one interpret, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Because that kind of tongue talking has to be interpreted, or else there's no understanding and there's no fruitfulness and there's nobody that's going to gain from that. Nobody's going to be edified by that. Okay, now, by two or by three, and let one interpret. Acts chapter 2, how many received the Holy Ghost in that first outpouring? And what does it say in chapter 2, verse 4? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. How many spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost? 120. And shortly thereafter, 3,000. Because that happened too. They all got the Holy Ghost and they all spoke in tongues. It doesn't say that, but I infer that from the direction of the Scripture. So in Acts 2, you have 120 getting the Holy Ghost. And is there any interpretation? Nope. Other than the people in the street say, we heard them and they were magnifying God. But there was no interpretation. So what you have there is a manifestation of the receiving of the Spirit, speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, but it doesn't require interpretation. You know, it's always amazing to me that people do not have the Holy Ghost and do not speak in tongues and don't understand speaking in tongues, but they want to disprove speaking in tongues. They always go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And it's just the most, it's challenging to watch them do that. It's just the wildest thing in the world, because this is a presentation of how to speak in tongues. And in the body of it, he says, don't forbid to speak in tongues. You need tongue talking all over the church. You need tongue talking in your life and in your home and in your family. Praise God. The house of Cornelius, chapter 10. Who got the Holy Ghost? All of them. How many of them spoke in tongues? They all spoke in tongues. Was there any interpretation? No. Acts chapter 19. How many of them got the Holy Ghost? There were 12 men. And it implies that there were more people there that were women and children. We don't know how many. But they all spoke in tongues. There was no interpretation. Why is that important? Because we're delineating between what happened in the book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, what happened in your life when you were filled with the Spirit, what happens every day all around the world. Do you know there are more people in the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before in recorded history? And we are getting close to the point where there are going to be 1 billion people on the earth speaking in tongues. Harvard said in 1999 it was 500 million. Recent information that I've seen put it up around 800 million. I'm just going to tell you, we are at a place where we're about to move into an era where 1 billion people are going to be kneeling, standing, walking, praising God and talking in tongues in Africa, in Asia, in the islands of the Pacific, and all over the United States. It's happening everywhere. So you have your prayer language. You may not have the gift of tongues, and you can talk in tongues every day, but it's not a message for the church. You understand that? Praise God. Does that make sense to you? Are you clear on that? Okay. Praise God. So revisiting chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians and verse 15, what is it then? Because he said, I don't understand when I pray in the Spirit. My understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Everybody say, I will pray with the Spirit. Whose will? Your will. So when you get ready to pray in your understanding, who decides that? You do. When you get ready to pray, who prays? Who decides that? When you get ready to pray in the Spirit, who decides that? You do. That's exactly right. So prayer is not what God does to you. Praying in tongues is not what God does to you. It's what God will do through you, but you control that. You sit at the controls of that. Everything you do in the kingdom of God swings on the hinge of personal will and choice. Because it's everything that we do is subject to will. This is all about your personal Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even in prayer. Okay, so now this is an interesting thing. On into verse 16 in that 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, when you're praying, there's a situation that arises here. He says in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? He said, when you sit down to bless the food, for example, don't pray in tongues. Pray where the guy that's sitting across can understand. Because he doesn't know what to say. He can't say amen. He doesn't know what you just said. And so that's exactly the point Paul's making. He's saying, when you pray for someone, pray in their understanding. Now, you can talk in tongues when you pray for them. You can punctuate it with tongues, but you need to pray in an understandable language. And that's exactly the point Paul's making. He said, because he that sits in the seat of the unlearned, which Paul speaks in very eloquent language, he that doesn't understand, he doesn't know where the punchline is. He doesn't know where to say amen. But look at this, and this is interesting to me. For thou verily givest thanks well. You are blessing the food well when you pray over it in tongues, but the other is not edified. Now, isn't that interesting? You're sitting down with your friend, and you pray over the food in tongues, and the Spirit of God has blessed, because who's praying when you're praying in tongues? God's praying through you. Now, so you're blessing the food, and Paul says, you have blessed the food well, but the other guy is not edified. And everything in the Word of God is concerned about what you're doing with your brother or your sister, and if you edify them and you build them. And so he's very concerned with that. But it's interesting to me, he said, you bless the food well. So this is revelatory to me. What you were focused on is what the Spirit was praying for. Now, that may not be a shocker to you, but it was to me when I finally found it, because I didn't know what I was praying for. The Holy Ghost was praying through me. So then when I read this, I found out if I pray for the meal, God prays for the meal. So I'm directing the prayer. I'm walking in this Holy Ghost, and I'm directing it. God has given you the power of the kingdom of heaven, and he's allowed you to direct that where you will. So then if I'm praying for this child and I begin to speak in tongues, who's God praying for? He's not praying for something off on the other side of the cosmos. He's not glad that I shut up and stop moving in a certain direction so he could use me to do something. No, we're working together. So now I'm praying for her. Now, you can have times in your prayer where you're not directed at all. You're just letting it flow like a river flowing up, a spring, a well springing up into everlasting life, and you're just letting it go. Then God is doing, he's doing what he wants to do with your vessel. But when you direct it towards somebody and you're praying in tongues, God's praying for that subject. You have the power to direct this. Praise God. I want you to just stop for 1 minute, and I want you to, somebody near you right now, you may have to get up to do this, but I want you to take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on them, and I want you to pray for them in the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost pray for them right now. Just do that. Take your hand, direct it toward them, and pray for them. You don't know what's happening in their mind or in their life, but God knows. You don't know what their need is. You don't know what's happening tomorrow, but God knows. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He speaks unknown things. He speaks things that are known to God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You're unleashing the power of God, the power of heaven, upon someone else's life. What a gift. What a blessing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, somebody just prayed for you. I want you to give God thanks and bless him. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost moving in the house in response to your prayer. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Now, I want to, as we disband and go over to the other building for a little fellowship tonight, I want to challenge you with verse 18 here. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, he's just talked to them and told them, you can't get any work done because you're talking in tongues all the time. These people are off the chain. They are talking in tongues all the time. They won't stop and preach. They're so full of the flow of God, and they're so young and immature about all this, they won't stop and preach. They just won't let God flow. But he said, I talk in tongues more than you. And he's standing in a bunch of people that are just flowing in the Holy Ghost all the time. Now, what does that tell you about Paul? It tells you that he put great emphasis on praying in the Spirit, that he made it a priority. I want you to understand, speaking in tongues is not just to punctuate your prayer. And it's not just when you feel goosebumps and heebie-jeebies in a move of God in church and speak in tongues just every now and then. Speaking in tongues, Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit. It's something that is designed for you to do every day as a structured part of your prayer. And it's so wonderful. You can drive across this city on your way to work, talking in tongues, radiating Holy Ghost, the creative power of God moving through you. There's no telling what you stir up, what you capsize for the enemy. There is no telling how many demons you run over and cause to tremble in fear. Just moving through this city, speaking in tongues. There's a lot of busy work that you can do. Washing the dishes, you can pray in tongues. You know, cutting the grass, you can pray in tongues. I'm just telling you, it is like pulling the pins on hand grenades. It's like lighting the fuse on dynamite. I'm just telling you, you talk about spiritual warfare. God has given you a great weapon, and people have learned in many cases to sit down on that and not let that have free reign in their life. But it's the will of God for you to talk in tongues more. Paul said, I thank my God I talk in tongues more than you all. But tonight, if I had to challenge you, I would just say, start where you are and begin to build talking in tongues into your life. It's not just something to do at church. It's not just something you did at an altar to check it off your list to say, I have salvation in my life. Because if you don't have a current and an active experience in speaking in tongues, you may be one of the five foolish virgins. You may be out of oil. Because you got it by praying in tongues, and you'll keep it by praying in tongues. You need to rehearse that. You need to rejoice. Do that again. You need to talk in tongues. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Let's give him some praise and magnify him. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now, and just a brief suggestion here is that if you have a scheduled type of prayer, like you've modeled your prayer season after the Lord's Prayer, and you have prayer for your family, prayer for the church, prayer for special people that you know, I would suggest to you that at every place along that outline where you pray in your understanding, that you would stop there and pray in tongues for a season and just make that a matter. You say, well, that would double my time in prayer. You can't pray too much. You can't get too many hugs. You can't have too much love, and you can't pray too much. You know, that it's true. We can't have too much revival. We can't have too many people get the Holy Ghost, and you can't talk in tongues too much. But I'm just giving you a system by which you can incorporate that into your structure of prayer and not only really turbocharge your prayer, but and accentuate your prayer, but also get in enough spiritual exercise in praying in tongues that it stays lively and fluid in your life. Praise God. God bless you. So good to see you tonight. Hope all of you can come over and have a time of fellowship and breaking bread. I don't think it's really bread tonight. I think it's more like Mexican food. But I know, Brother Bart, would you pray for us tonight? Man, bless the food for us. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Come in fellowship. Let's break some bread.